Good morning, all. Good to see everybody here today. And we're delighted you're here and delighted we missed the winter storm. I told Connie yesterday that the weather guys were trying their best to make this, you know, a really difficult winter storm. It didn't turn out that way. That's a picture of Jennifer Berry. How you like that? The lights went out just as they took the picture. That's what happened there. No, actually, there's supposed to be a picture there, but we have these interesting little technical things that happen once in a while. Jennifer Berry was crowned Miss America 2006, and she really seemed to have it all at that point. I mean, she was gorgeous, obviously, had tremendous talent, won a $30,000 scholarship. That's all right, isn't it? $30,000, I could deal with that. $30,000 scholarship, and she had a one-year speaking tour as easily the most attractive ambassador Oklahoma had. You know, we want somebody who makes the state look good. She had something else, too. You know, some people just get all the gifts, and some people make the best of everything that they've got. She had something else, in fact. She had Jesus in her life. She was baptized into Christ on October 17th, 2005 at the Skytook Church of Christ. And the reason she did that was because she knew that success, all the trappings of success, didn't make a life. You can have a lot of success, but you really don't have a life. What she wanted was a higher standard of living entirely. And it often happens, and we've heard this many times, it often happens that people who have it all discover that it really isn't worth having at all. It's all hollow and worthless, and they're really not happy after they have what the world describes as everything. Now, if these same people walked around and bragged about their power and their wealth and their fame, oh, the world would just breathlessly wait for every word that they said. But when these people stand up and say, you know, I've got the power, I've got the wealth, I've got the fame, and it's all empty and worthless, the world just seems to lose all interest in that. In our culture, there is a kind of lust for fame and this kind of predatory desire for fortune. And that probably comes out best at the Oscars. You know, you see the Academy Awards and these people dress up in all the finery and you got all the glitterati there. You've got the actors and actresses and the producers and the big money people and the big talent people and they got all their finery on. And that's not new, by the way, this kind of lust for fame and fortune. There's nothing new about that. The thing we have to remember is it's very seductive, and it's even seductive to Christians. I mean, we can even fall into that same pattern. But our commitment to Jesus Christ calls us really to a higher standard of living entirely. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 17 here and talk about this, because we're not the first people to deal with this pressure. Everything that affects us in our lives has gone on in earlier years, too, and earlier generations have had the same problems that we have. And Paul had to remind the Colossians about their commitment to discipleship to Jesus. So we're gonna talk about this because truly commitment to Christ does call us to a much higher standard of living in our lives, all right? So let's start in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at the first four verses together and just realize that Christians have higher goals in life, all right? Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And so actually, Paul starts here by pointing backward to the first two chapters in this book. He says, since then, as a result of all the stuff we've already been talking about here, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You know, the world's goals just aren't our goals. We have a different way of thinking entirely. The world's goals are things like wealth and fame and power and looks. Oh my, we've got to have looks. You see what's going on here? This is a Botox injection, okay? You know what the newest fad in cosmetic surgery is? The newest fad for the plastic surgeons? Botox injections for teens. You know what Botox is? It's a nerve poison. And they shoot it into your face in different places to smooth out the wrinkles. The big fad now is Botox for teens. They don't have wrinkles. It's all about status. I've been to the plastic surgeon, had my 71 Botox injections today. Teenagers, you don't need Botox, okay? You have not earned a face like this yet. It takes a while to earn a face like this, okay? You haven't done that yet. Okay, this is the biggest fad, Botox injections for teens. This is crazy. The world's goals are looks and fame and fortune, and the world doesn't encourage character development, does it? The world is not concerned about you being a good person as long as you look good. That's what really amounts to something in the world. And unfortunately, there are Christians that get caught up in that same idea and start chasing those same goals in the world, and they teach their children to do the same thing. By example, they would never say it out loud. Son, you know what I want most for you in life is to be a completely shallow person, but really rich. That's what I really want for you. We'd never say something like that. But in a thousand different ways, the message comes across. What you really need are the money and the fame. And the people do crazy, crazy things in order to achieve fame. So, the world's goals are not our goals. Instead, our goals point to God. There's something entirely different going on there. Our goals are permanent and eternal goals. All that cosmetic stuff is going to be wiped away. And we recognize that. You know, it's not a surprise and it's not an accident that the word cosmos and the word cosmetic both come from the same root. It all has to do with the world, and it's all going to vanish and blow away and be eradicated in time. When the Lord comes again, it's all gone, you know, there won't be any more. All those cosmetic goals, the fame, the fortune, looks, all that stuff, it's all going to be wiped away. But our goal is to be shaped for glory in the presence of God for all eternity. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Our whole goal, our whole aim in life is to be with the Lord in eternity, to be with God. Now, I need to say a couple things about God. We don't talk too much about God. Okay, once in a while He comes up in the conversation. Let me say some things about God and just remind you some things about the God we serve. First thing I want you to know is God is unpredictable. And you're sitting there thinking, now wait a minute, Chris. I know that God is love and God is gracious and merciful and He's entirely predictable that way. Yeah, okay, that's right. Let me point out that you have no idea what God is going to do next. He is completely unpredictable. We never would have guessed a scheme of redemption like He brought to bear through Jesus Christ. We never would have imagined redemption to come about like that. God is completely unpredictable. And He's also completely powerful, and that's what makes Him so dangerous, because He's completely unpredictable. We don't know what He's going to do next. But whatever He's going to do next, He's going to make it happen. Because He is completely powerful and able to do that. And I'll tell you something else about God. He is fiercely partisan. He is all out for His people. Now, He absolutely cares about His people, and He is all out for His people. And He expects passion from His people in return. He is absolutely partisan in this. He gives everything to His people. But He expects our passion in response. We have higher goals. The world keeps pressing us to accept the world's goals. And we hear this constant drumbeat around us all the time. What matters most is the car you drive and the watch you wear and the jewelry you've bought. And you can't express your love for someone unless it involves expensive stuff. You know, it has to happen. Y'all remember the Valentine's Day ads, right? Guys, didn't you feel like poor and inadequate and desperate because you couldn't afford the 12-carat diamond? No. okay, The truth of the matter is we reject the world's standards. Let's take a look at verses 5 through 11 and realize Paul is writing to Colossian Christians who used to be just like that. That was their world. That's the way they thought. Those were the standards that they lived by. But when they became Christians, the standards changed. So we reject those former standards. Look at verse 5 and start reading with me here. Put to death, therefore. Now, he doesn't say make it real sick, you know, or wound it a little bit. He says put it to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. I told you before that the New International Version has relegated that last phrase to a footnote. That's wrong. Needs to be in the text. Belongs there. The wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And look at the things. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. What we've got going on here is prophetic preaching. Paul is preaching like a prophet. Now, there's some things you need to understand about prophetic preaching. Prophets preach generally to insiders. It's rare in the Bible that prophets go to people outside the kingdom of God and talk to them. I mean, you don't get a Jonah very often. Jonah who will go to the people of Nineveh who don't worship God or accept Him. That's rare. Mostly you get somebody like Elijah, who goes to the people of God and tells them exactly what God expects. You get a Jeremiah who lives in the middle of the people of God and tries to tell them over and over and over what it is that God expects. That's kind of the typical picture of prophetic preaching. Prophets preach to those in the kingdom of God. Prophetic preaching generally comes out of a time of crisis. There's something desperate and terrible happening. Now, the rest of the story on that is, in the Bible, times of peace and prosperity are generally times of moral crisis. Because it's when things are fat and happy that people forget God, turn away from Him, and start chasing off to do crazy things on the side. That's when the prophets show up calling people back. That's when a John the Baptist shows up and starts telling people how to live. Times of peace and prosperity are times of moral crisis. Now, you tell me. Do you think we live in a time of peace and prosperity? Yeah, I think so. Is this also a time of moral crisis? I'm guessing that would pretty well describe it. Yeah, that's good. That's right. Time for some prophetic preaching. Well, here's Paul to do that for us. The purpose of prophetic preaching is always to raise up more prophets. We want more people out here talking about what God wants and living to please God. So, we're going to reject the former standards and reject these evil practices that are going on too. The ancient world had the same temptations that we're faced with. And we kind of think sometimes that they lived in this pristine, perfect world and there were just a few things that went wrong. No, they had the same temptations we have. Go back and take a look at these again and realize how many of these practices that Paul is talking about center around three things: lust, greed, and violence. Man, he's living in our world. He's talking about the things that we are inundated with on all sides: lust and greed and violence. And Paul says, you know what to do with that? You need to kill it. Don't make it sick. Don't hurt it a little bit. Kill it. And kill it mercilessly. It is astonishing to me. I was looking through this again. Put away anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I got to take a little short side trip here. I went into a cell phone place here this past week. I had a problem with my cell phone, which is why if you're calling me on my cell phone, you're not getting me. My cell phone is dead. It will be resurrected soon, we hope, but Nevertheless, it's dead right now. Anyway, I went into the cell phone place and I'm talking to him there. And a woman came in behind me, a young mother, 20, 22, something like that. She's got a 2-year-old toddler, two or so. And he's having a wonderful time looking around the place. And she's got a problem with her cell phone and she is complaining to the clerk there. But it seemed to me that every other word out of her mouth was some truly vile profanity. But she could not speak English without spewing sewage out of her mouth. Now, the clerk on the other side of the counter can't talk like that. This is customer service. You know, you have to deal with people and be professional about it. But this woman is just a mess. And just every other word is filth and foul and foul and filth and blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at her son running around and I'm thinking, this boy thinks that's normal English. He thinks that's the way you're supposed to talk. Now, what happens when he comes in for breakfast one day at the tender age of 2.5 and says, I want some filth and foul and foul and filth for breakfast? Mom's going to go Hermantile on him. You shouldn't talk like that. Well, that's all he's heard his whole life. I don't know why I felt compelled to preach that sermon, but it did. It's just disgusting. That's an evil practice that we're going to reject. I don't talk like that. Who wants to talk like that? Who wants to train up children to talk like that? It's ridiculous. Okay, and we're going to set aside greed as well, which is idolatry. In addition to rejecting evil practices, we also reject our former allegiances. I don't know about you. It always irritates me to hear people describe themselves as hyphenated Americans. I'm Italian-American, I'm Irish-American, or whatever. Isn't it possible just to be a plain old American? Teddy Roosevelt had a speech, I think 1904. He talked about the fact that it's very dangerous to the United States to have Irish Americans and Italian Americans. We just need to be Americans. And so I always remember that quote when I see people talk about African Americans or Mexican Americans or Italian Americans or whatever. You know, can we just be Americans? You know, there's not really room to be hyphenated Americans. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no room to be hyphenated Christians. We are Christians, and our number one allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you before, and you know how this works out. If people around you discover that your allegiance is not to the United States of America, but to Jesus Christ, they're going to see your loyalty to Jesus as disloyalty to the United States of America. And to some extent, they're right. To some extent, they're right. We're going to seek the kingdom of God. First, last, and always. That's what we seek. We don't really seek the kingdom of the United States of America. We seek the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to be felt to be disloyal, we're going to be felt to be disloyal. But I tell you what, we're going to reject the former standards because that doesn't match up with the will of God. We've got to be God's people. We seek a higher standard of living entirely. The world standards just aren't high enough. What we need to do is adopt some new standards. Let's look at verse 12 to 17, just wind this up this morning. Therefore, here's the conclusion of what Paul's been getting at. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There is a whole sermon in that little sentence right there. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive us? Well, long before we were on the scene, He forgave us. Before we ever knew Him, He forgave us. Before we knew enough to ask forgiveness, He forgave us. Forgive freely, graciously. Forgiveness is offered to everyone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. There's another sermon. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We adopt new standards entirely. And these new standards are, first of all, based in holiness. Holiness, being sanctified, means being set apart, different from the world. We ought to be different. I mean, bottom line, we ought to be different from the world. There's nothing wrong with that. instead of chasing after lust and greed and violence in our lives, we ought to be people characterized by compassion, kindness, goodness, patience, and all these other virtues. We really only care about being admired by God. We're not chasing after the approval of the world. You know, we don't want the world's seal of approval on us. We're not interested in that. What we want is God's seal of approval on us. We want Him to approve of who we are and what we do. That's the thing that matters the most. So our new standards, first of all, are based in holiness. We don't even want to be like the world. I don't want to be on that red carpet in the great finery so that people will stand up and all applaud for me and give me a little plastic statue that I can go put on my mantle. I got a plastic statue someplace else. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't need that. I don't want that. It doesn't characterize my life. We need to be characterized by holiness. Our standards are based in holiness, first of all, but our standards are also based in love. Just based in love. The world's kindness is based on mutual comfort. Let me say that again. The world's kindness is based on mutual comfort. So, when the world sees us feeding the hungry, they like that, you bet. When they see us clothing those who don't have proper clothing, they like that. That's good because it's mutual comfort. See, when we take care of the sick and build hospitals, send medical missions, things like that, they like that. They'll get on board with that 100% because it's about mutual comfort. But here's the thing to watch for. The world's kindness can very easily kill the thing that it cares about. You've all known people who really love animals, and consequently, when their animals get old and sick and tired, the most merciful thing they can do is kill it. And so the world looks at older people and says, well, you know, he has no quality of life. He's not comfortable anymore, and there's nothing we can do to make him comfortable. The most merciful thing we can do is kill him. And we say, no, wait a minute, just a second. Man is made in the image of God. And our care about humanity is not based on mutual comfort, it's based on the image of God. And then the world says, are you crazy? Well, by your standards, we probably are. But we're different, that's for sure. Our standards are based in love. This person is made in the image of God, and we care about the person because we love God and we love His creation. We love because God first loved us. And we love people because we love God. And that's the one and only reason. So the world will applaud while we feed the hungry and clothe the naked. But when we stand up and say, you must not kill that baby, the world says, well, you're really out of touch, aren't you? No, we just got higher standards than that. Our standards are based in holiness and based in love. Our standards are based in Scripture. Our standards are based in the Word of God. This is how we know how to live at all. We come to the Scriptures to see what God has to say. Most of you know I'm teaching this philosophy course over at Seminole State College. Philosophy is an attempt to live without God. You've got to figure out a way to live without having God involved in it. Now, there are a lot of smart people through the ages have said, you can't do that. You are never going to have a good life apart from God. But there are still people today who are trying to live life apart from God, and it can't be done. Can't be done. This is how we know how to live at all. That's why we need to know our Bible. Many of you are reading the Bible through this year, and I'm so grateful for that. And I bet you're grateful for it, too. Many of you have read the Bible through several years in a row, and many more years than I've been here talking about doing it. You read through the Bible, but it's such a great blessing to you because it's the only way you can know how to live. You come to the Scriptures to hear what God has to say. But then we look at the Scriptures, and that's how we measure our culture. How's the culture doing? Well, let's compare it to the Word of God. Well, it's all bound up in lust and greed and violence. I don't think it's doing very well. Well, we got some serious problems there. See, the world, watch this now, the world wants us to want the good stuff, want the finer things in life, and to find our personal worth in the stuff that we have. You are only worth what stuff you've got. And so if you've got a lot of good stuff, you must be a good person, right? You know, when we say it out loud, we realize how shallow and stupid that is. But that's the attitude that much of the world has. You're worth what you've got. Well, we're called to something far more valuable than that. We're called to a higher standard of living. It's based on God's fierce passion for us. And He expressed that passion to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want God's seal of approval on us. That's what we're really looking for. And that demands now that we continually live by His standards, not the standards of the world. We're not going to accept that stuff that went on, verses 5 through 11. We're not interested in any of that. We died. And now we live all over again for God through Jesus Christ. We want to be disciples of Jesus. And if we do that, we will be sanctified. We will be different from our culture. We really will be different. And that really doesn't hurt our feelings at all, because we live by higher standards entirely. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity, really just to say no to the world. No, I'm not going to live that way. All that lust and greed and violence and all that empty, hollow, shallow life, I don't want to live that way. I want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a person, a real person, just like God intended me to be from the inside out. You can obey the gospel today because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're willing to confess His name before men. Repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, live by those higher standards. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with the Lord. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ, and on reflection you think about it, you think, wait a minute, what am I doing with my life? What am I encouraging in my family and my friends? I'm encouraging them to chase the buck. I know that's shallow and empty and hopeless and useless. I'm encouraging them to look their best at all times, no matter what. What's the good of that? It's fun, but maybe you need to repent and just rethink what standards you live by. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.